I'd like to join the other brethren in welcoming everybody out here this morning. I truly appreciate your presence here. I know it's definitely edifying to me anytime we can assemble together and I can see all of you, spend time with all of you, and sing praises with you. Hopefully I can be that same blessing to you that you all have been to me for quite some time now. And as we look in what we're going to be studying about a little bit this morning, so we're going to be talking about these relationships that we have in the church. So the title of the lesson is The Value of Godly Relationships in the Church Today. You know, we have a really good example of this in the first century church. I'll have the verses up here behind me on the screen, and you can follow around in your Bibles as well. If we go ahead and start looking at the book of Acts chapter 2, this is where we'll begin our study. We refer to this time as the day of Pentecost. It's Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 44 through 47. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So a little bit of backdrop on this story. What we have is all these people were gathered at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. When they were there, Peter had taught them about Jesus, and that they should now not follow after the Jewish law any longer, but they should follow after Jesus and become Christians. So if you can imagine, these people were not all from Jerusalem. They were from all over the region. Some of them have traveled great distances in order to be here, because this is a big deal. So they would travel, and I don't know if you're like me, but usually when I travel, I usually take just enough clothes or supplies or whatever I need, just enough for the length of the stay for my trip. So I would imagine these people probably did something similar. They may took a little bit extra. But after they had heard about Jesus and they were taught, it says that they continued there, that they stayed together. And some of them didn't have enough stuff where they could continue to stay there longer. So what they did, these people, they may have knew a few of them, but probably they didn't know very many of them personally. But they had a common goal. They had a common idea as they were Christians now. Said that they had these things in common, and some of them had sold their possessions and their goods. They sold what they had, especially if they had extra, and they would give to need to those who didn't have any so that they could continue to stay in Jerusalem longer and break bread and go from house to house. They were instantly family. Even though they may have not known each other very well personally, they had this common connection of Jesus. And this connection of Jesus brought them together so that they even sold what they had to provide for those who didn't have as much, so that they could continue to stay longer together. So I want to be talking about this idea of the church and relationships in the church this morning. So the reality is that just as the people back then needed each other, and some needed to sell their possessions to provide for other people, the reality is today we need each other in the same way. That you need me and I need you in the same type of relationship today. So that's what I want to be talking about a little bit this morning. So first of all, what is the church? Or how does Jesus see the church? First of all, Jesus sees his church as his bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, reading verse 23 and 24, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." So we have this parallel here and this correlation between a husband and wife relationship and the church and Jesus Christ relationship. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the husband of the church, if you will. Just like the husband is the head of the wife today. And this is how he views his church. It's his bride. He loves it. He cherishes it. Christ's love for church is apparent in the next couple of verses. If we continue on in 25 through 27, it says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So Christ loves the church. He wants to sanctify it. He wants it to stay clean, wants it to stay holy. Just as we want our wives to stay holy as husbands. That's the love that Christ has for the church. The church is also the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So talking about the church, it's the body of Christ. So we have it's the bride of Christ, and also it's the body of Christ, and Christ is the caregiver of this church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 and 30, it says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." So Christ, we just read about his love for the church, it's his bride, and now reading about the body of the church and how he nourishes it and how he cherishes it, how he takes care of his body. He loves it, and he's the caregiver of it. And this is how Christ sees the church today. It's how he sees you and I as members of the church. We're his bride. We're his body. You know, Jesus takes anything that happens to his church, he takes it personally. You know, back when Saul was, before he was Paul, when he was Saul, he was known, he was persecutor of the church. If we look over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul writing here to the church of Galatia says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Saul was a persecutor of the church. And Jesus took this personally. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, look at Jesus' response to Paul. Acts chapter 9, reading verse 1 and 2 and then going down to verse 4, says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." So Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he was going, and he was finding anybody that was practicing Christianity at the time. And if they were practicing Christianity, they were following after Jesus Christ, and he found them doing so, he was going to bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was going to put them in prison. And he was persecuting them. Jesus' response, after he saw a vision of Jesus, and he fell, talking about Saul, fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Let me ask you, when did Saul persecute Jesus? Jesus was already dead and was already risen, and he was in heaven at this point. So when did Saul persecute him? Well, Jesus took it personally when Saul was persecuting his disciples. When Saul was persecuting his church, he took it personally. Why? Because the church is his bride, and the church is his body. Let me ask you something. Husbands out there this morning, how would you feel if someone came up to your bride and started persecuting her? Probably wouldn't like it, would you? Probably get really defensive and start standing up for your bride. Or how would you feel if someone started persecuting your body? You wouldn't like that as well either. So a question I have for you this morning is, how would Jesus look at the way we treat his church today? How would Jesus look at it? Are we persecuting his disciples? Are we persecuting the family members? Or are we loving and cherishing those family members? Let's continue with that thought as we continue on. You know, we are all a part of the body. And what affects one part of the body affects the whole body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read quite a long passage here, but stick with me. 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to read verses 12 through 27. So beginning in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, or one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And if the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again to the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you,' nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism between them in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So it's kind of a long passage, but basically what it's saying is we are all members in this body. We're all one body. We have different parts. We have different roles. We have different talents, different abilities that God has given us. We're all in one body. If one of our members are hurting, it makes us all hurt. We're all less efficient as the body. If some of our members are honored, we all should rejoice with that member that's honored. We're all the same. And since we're all the same in the body, there's really no difference in us. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 28, it says, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." This is how God sees us as members in his body. We're all the same. We are all his disciples. We're all Christians following him and his word. However, we still try to mark our differences, don't we? We still put our differences between each other, our economic status, our social status, our age, gender. We put these differences between us, but that's not how God sees us. God sees us as all the same. Whether we have different abilities, whether we have different social status in the community, whether we have different things or less things, it doesn't matter. God sees us as the same, as his children. And with that, we're all one together. And the reason that we are all the same is because we were all once without Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, reading 12 through 16, says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So we all were once without Christ. We all had sin overtaking our lives, and most of us here today are in this body, and that we are all the same. If you're not in this body, then you're still with that sin in your life. So what did Jesus do when he came and died on the cross for us? Well, he broke down the walls of partition between us. So we have this idea here. We have God, and we have two walls in between us. The first wall going across the top of the T is the wall of sin. Sin separates us from God. That's a wall of partition. We cannot get to God without Jesus destroying that wall. The second wall is the one going down between the Jews and the Gentiles. In the old law, you had to be a Jew. And if you weren't a Jew, well, basically you had no hope. Well, Jesus also broke down that middle wall of partition as well. And breaking down that wall puts us all together. We're all Gentiles today. None of us were Jews. Being a Gentile, we had no hope in the old law. But now, since Jesus came, we have hope. So when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he took away those walls of partition and put us all in one group to be Christians. So we are all the same. No matter what we have, what we don't have, no matter how we look or age or gender, doesn't matter. We're all the same. We're all Christians in the body of Christ. With that being said, we all have different roles. We are all the same, and God has given us different abilities to perform those abilities for him and his kingdom. In Romans chapter 12, reading verse 4 through 8, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So we have different roles. We have different abilities, different God-given talents that he has given us. You know, you have strengths that fulfill my weakness. I have strengths that probably fulfill your weakness. And that's how the body works efficiently. It was when we can all say that we truly need each other, and that you need my strengths and I need your strengths to help me, to help us all get to where we want to go. That's how the body works efficiently. And that's how God intended it. So we need everybody in the body. And we need every function and every role to be played to its full potential, so that the body can be to its full potential. And God has also set the members in the body. He placed you in the body, and He placed me in the body. It's not for us to decide who is or is not in this church, in the body of Christ. That's God's decision. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." This word "meet" here, it means to qualify or to equip. God has qualified us to be in His kingdom. God has qualified each and every one of you who have submitted to His will and equipped you to be into His family. It's not our decision. It's not our decision who can come and who can't come. If God's qualified you and you've submitted to His will, you're in His family. And you're my family member and I'm your family member. And that's how God sees it. So if I'm in the church today, it's because God put me here. And if you're in the church today, it's because God puts you here as well. So we need to treat everybody the same. You know, a lot of times we say we love God. And a lot of people will say they love God. I mean, it's very rare you're going to find somebody who says otherwise. But can you love God if you don't love the brethren? In 1 John, it tells us that's impossible to do. 1 John chapter 4, reading verse 20 and 21, it says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." So John tells us that it's impossible to even say we love God if we don't show love towards our brother. If we're not actively participating in the family that we have and using our talents to benefit one another, it's impossible to love God. It makes us a liar. Look at verse 21. It says, "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love also his brother." That's a commandment. That's not just saying you should do or I hope you do. That's saying you better do it or you don't love me. So we need to show love towards our brother and love towards the church. When God created us, He never intended us to be alone. From the very beginning, we need one another, and that needs to be our response. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, looking at the creation, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God said, "Let us," plural, "make man in our," plural, "image." It's multiple. God said there's multiple of them. When He was talking about them, it was God the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. They were all together at the creation making us. There's three of them. There's multiples. We need each other. We were never intended to be alone. And then look over down in Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." Of course, that's when He created Eve. We need each other. I need you to show me your strengths and to fulfill your strengths to help me in my weaknesses. And you need me with my strengths to help you in your weaknesses. So we need each other. You know, our response to the church today is, "I cannot make it without you. If you don't show up and you don't help me out, I can't make it." We need each other. We all want to get to heaven, right? Everybody wants to go to heaven, and we need each other in order for us to get there and for the body of Christ to work efficiently. If you do a quick search in the New Testament, sometime when you have a little bit of time, go and see how many times you can find the phrase "one another." And it may be "love one another," it may be "help one another," maybe "edify one another." But look for that phrase, "one another." Here's a little graph and just a quick search. There's a lot more than these. Here's 15 verses right here that tell us to do something for one another or to lean upon one another. It's an extremely common thread throughout the New Testament that we need each other in the body to work efficiently. And when we all get on the same page and realize this genuine need for each other, it produces the body that God had originally intended. And it produces the body of Christ that He wants for us, that He wants us to have. So what does it produce? What does God want in our lives from the body? Well, He wants it to produce a place of belonging. In Hebrews chapter 10, reading verse 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." You know, we read this verse a lot, and usually what we're talking about in this verse is not forsaking the assembly. So when the doors are open, when the elders call us to meet here, be here. Don't forsake the assembly. However, let's look at it just a little bit after that. It says, "but exhorting one another." If you look at that word exhort, it means to call near. It means to invite. How can you call near and invite somebody if you're not here? You can't. You can't invite somebody to a place that you're not already at. So it tells us to not forsake the assembly and to bring each other in. Show each other that you belong here, that we want you to be here, we desire you to be here. It's a place of belonging. This also creates a common bond between us, a bond much stronger than any other bond you can possibly have. And that's Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12, says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." So when we do these things for one another, we show mercy and kindness and humbleness. It creates a bond. It creates a family that can't be broken. You know, we have relationships outside the church as well. Whether it be people that you knew before you became a member, or people you work with, or whatever it may be, there's relationships out there, and that's never going to stop. Those relationships are also going to continue to call you to come back into the world. They're going to say, "You belong with us. Don't you want to come have more fun? This is where you belong. This is where you're supposed to be." They're going to try to call you back in. It's our responsibility as the church to show each and every member here that you belong with us, that you belong in the body of Christ, and that you belong to be His Christian. And that bond will not be broken when it's done effectively. Also, when the body is operating as it should, it shows a sense of appreciation and value for each one of the members. I don't know anybody here or anybody anywhere that doesn't like to be told, "good job." Everybody likes to be appreciated. I like to be appreciated. I like it when people tell me I did good, and I know you like it when people tell you you did good as well. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others." So when you esteem others better than yourselves, you're showing them you appreciate them in your life. I truly appreciate you in my life. There's people here that are awesome at just doing different things, visiting with one another, showing them how much you care about each other. There's great cooks. There's great people who can do all different worldly things that we need as well. And I appreciate all those talents and gifts. When you esteem others higher than yourselves, it shows this appreciation. And it shows this value. When people are appreciated and valued, they stay. That bond continues to grow stronger, and it goes to against others as well. And most of all, it produces a sense of unity in others. And this was Jesus' prayer for us. Jesus prayed for us in John that we would have unity, that we would be one. We would be of one accord. John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." This produces unity. When we're fulfilling our task, when we're doing what we need to do, we're coming to assemblies, we're doing all those things, it produces a sense of unity, a family that we have. We're the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, the one, the only. It has this sense of unity. And God raised us up. An analogy that God has given us is like we're a building. If we look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now go down to verse 20 through 22. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also were builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." I hope you can see throughout the entire lesson this idea of unity, this idea of family, and this verse sums it up. 20 through 22, it says, "And ye are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, the word of God that we have, with Jesus Christ being our chief cornerstone." It says the building is fitly framed together. He took each and every one of us and took your abilities and your strengths and put you in this family for a specific reason, so that it can bond one another. He takes every one of our abilities and put us together as we have. It says we are builded together of God through the Spirit. All of this works together for unity. When all of this happens, and we have people who feel appreciated, we have this sense of unity, we have bond, we have a place of belonging, it's undoubtedly the world will see that. The world will see this sense of unity we have and this bond we have, and they're going to want it as well. So what this is going to produce, it's going to produce growth. I don't know anybody here that doesn't want the church to grow. You probably have friends out in the world. You probably have family members, people you love that you want to see in the church. You want to see them obey the gospel so that you know that they're going to be going to heaven with us. You want to see that. That's what this produces. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning of craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So this just continues to go on to say we all have different roles. We all have different natural abilities that God has given us. When we use those things, it helps complete the church, and when those things happen, it helps increase the church. And this is our desire, right? We all want the church to increase. We all want to see other people be saved. We want our family to grow. This is how we make it happen. So when we all make the decision and work together the way that God desires, we have a beautiful family that others will naturally want to be a part of, and we want them to be a part of it. So I encourage everyone this morning to think about how Jesus would respond to the way you treat his bride. Are there schisms in the body? Are there divisions and separations? Or are we all one? No matter where we stand in life, we're all family. That's how we should see it, and that's how Jesus wants to see it. So how is Jesus going to respond to the way you treat his bride? How Jesus responds to the way you treat his body? Let's continue to think about these things as we go out and how we treat one another. And if any of you are not in the body of Christ and not a member and haven't submitted to his will in baptism, we encourage you to do that this morning. We want you to be in our family. We want you to be in unity with us, create a bond with us that can't be broken. And we encourage you to take care of that this morning, and we can help you with that, to wash away your sins and be baptized into Christ like we were. If any of you haven't been treating Christ's body and bride as the way you should and need the prayers of the church, well, that's one reason we can help you. We can help you by praying with you, get you back on the right track, anything that we can do to be good brothers and sisters to you. If there be one of either class that we can assist this morning, we ask that you let your request be made known. Have a seat on the front pew while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.